Well, if you haven't noticed already, the Allens are back from Florida, and I think they're just as white as when they left. I don't think they got any sun at all. And the Tresslers, Pete and his clan are back from Florida also, so make sure you welcome them back when you get a chance. Today, we're continuing on in our series, Finding Freedom. Finding freedom from worry, fear, anger, and now we're going to be covering hurt. All right? So our verses, Galatians 5:1, for it is freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's just saying, listen, God set us free. Don't put yourself back in slavery again. All right? And John 8:31, 32, and 36 says, the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free indeed. And First Baptist, here's the deal with this series. It's about telling the things that seek to bind us. Okay? Things that can hold us back. Things that can imprison us. Things that can keep us from serving God. Fury. That's when you're angry and you're furious at the same time, I guess. Fear, worry, anger, yourself, at stuff, at circumstances. And we've talked about the last couple weeks saying, listen, you are not my master. You're not the boss of me. All right? Jesus is my boss. All right? Fear, worry, anger, all those other things, you're not my boss. And a question, have any of those six things ever tried to master you? Like his fear or worry or anger or stuff or circumstances or yourself, making life all about you, has it ever done a pretty good job at controlling your moods, your peace, your joy, your confidence, and your hope? It has, hasn't it? It's done it for me. Well, listen, the good news is that if these things ever have, or if they ever do become your master, God is the boss of your moods, your joy, your peace, and your hope. Amen? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity to come together as a church family, to worship together with you, to sing songs of praise, to hear your word preached, to see the truth in writing, and to see how we can apply it to our lives. So, Lord, throughout all these things, through all the love and friendship that is going around here today, we ask that you bless it, and Lord, we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. There really are truths of God that if you both know them and embrace them, live them out, they really will set you free. Understand, in and through Jesus, understand that through Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, through our worship, through our walk with Jesus, and through his living and active word, you can have the power and the path that will enable you to say with great confidence to fear, to anger, to worry, to stuff, to circumstances, you're not the boss of me. Remember our verse, John 8:31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my what? My teachings. You are really my disciples. And then if you know the truth will set you free. Well, this book is full of truth. You learn this truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. First Baptist, if you really take the time to think about what Jesus is saying in these verses, it's actually incredibly powerful. It's a powerful statement, it's a powerful claim, and it's a powerful promise to us that no matter what we're at, where we're at, or what we're going through, we can claim it. Being set free by the Son of God. And listen, this total, this tangible freedom is predicated on one thing. On you and I holding on to his teachings. Not listening to some preacher, not listening to some book, but holding on to God's word. All right? Keep it in your heart, and it'll set you free. Now, Friday morning, I was like, you know, I missed beginning of the week. I was not feeling good. And I came in on Friday, and I said, okay, first of all, I need to take a deeper dive into this word translated whole. Okay? Because I said, everything is about this word that is translated in our Bibles hold. And it's the Greek word memo, all right? It means to retain, to keep in, to keep, to stay. In John 1:32, it's the Spirit came and remained on Jesus, remained. In John 15:4, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. If we remain in Him, we will bear much fruit if we remain. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13:13. A lot of you remember this from your wedding. And now, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Okay? Remain. Okay? Stay put. Be attached. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. Brothers and sisters, if you, if we, if I hold on to the truths that we've been talking about since the beginning of April, now this morning's message is freedom from hurt. Now, we might have to pull off a couple scabs today, and it might hurt. A few of you might bleed, but you know what? In the end, it's all going to be worth it. Finding freedom from hurt. Question, have you got any hurts? Got any hurts at all? Have you ever been hurt? Are you in a place of hurt right now? I mean, are you right now in that where the only way out is through the power of forgiveness? I'm saying about it up there. The only way out is through the power of forgiveness. Now understand, when you're on the receiving end of forgiveness, because what we read about up here, what she read up here this morning was about Jesus getting ready to go to the cross for what? For our sins. Okay? We love it. We love to sing about forgiveness, amazing grace, hope. I mean, all those things are awesome when we're on the receiving end, right? I mean, one of the greatest songs of all times is what? Amazing grace. That's a free gift of God. I mean, that's free. We get that. Like, raise your hand if in this room or online, if you like to be forgiven when you mess up. I mean, 1 John 1:9 is one of my favorite verses. If you are thankful that we serve a God who loves to forgive. We all, I think, are pro-forgiveness. When we are the ones who are being forgiven. However, when the conversation changes to our having to give forgiveness, things get a little bit messy, right? Somebody say amen. All right. However, forgiveness can be hard. And I don't just mean hard, I mean downright almost impossible sometimes. Forgiveness is awesome. It's fun, and it's a freeing concept, as long as we're not about talking about extending it to the father who berated you or abused you, the spouse who cheated on you and walked out on you, the boss who fired you, the coworker who stabbed you in the back, the relative who abused you, the friend who betrayed you, lied about you, and slandered you. And I can go back to last week and I can say, all those things happened to Jesus, right? Well, his wife didn't walk out on him or anything like that. But for the most part, most of those things, betrayal, things like that, all those things happened to Jesus. I mean, like, forgiveness is such a fine and beautiful idea as long as we're on the receiving end. But again, forgiveness gets a lot messier when we're called to give it to other people. All right? We get extended us from God. Anytime we ask, God forgives. Removes as far as the east is from the west. But when it comes to us forgiving somebody else, It's a different story. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:10 that every heart knows bitterness. Would you say that's truth? So, basically means that all of us have been hurt at one time or another. Now understand, everybody in this room has been hurt without exception. Okay? In one way or another. All of us at one time or another have been mistreated, cast aside, beat down, let down, been brokenhearted, abandoned, betrayed, bullied, belittled, verbally abused, offended, insulted, been lonely, been excluded. Yeah, I know, Clark, you didn't get picked to be on the basketball team, but that's all right.
Several times.
Yeah. Wounded, rejected, despised, lied about, disliked, hated. We have been hurt by parents, spouses, exes, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, in-laws, friends, ex-friends, classmates, co-workers, boyfriends, girlfriends. Here we go. Church members, church leaders, the church, and finally, pastors. Anybody in here ever been hurt by a pastor before? Yeah. Now here's where we're going to get going. Here's what we're going to do today. April 28th, 2024. We're going to unpack the parable that Jesus gives us in Matthew 18. So if you got your Bible, start turning to Matthew 18 right now. And it's known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. And listen, as we unpack these words of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, it's all about biblical forgiveness. And it's only realized when it goes both ways. We like it when it comes down from God to us and we get forgiven. But it's only biblical if it goes both ways and we forgive others. Okay. We are in. I got lost. Sorry.
Matthew 18.
Matthew 18. I even got start and end written in my Bible. And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. All right. We'll get into the parable here in a minute. So that's how this story starts off. Peter comes up to Jesus and he asks him a question. Who else, right? I mean, of all the disciples, who's the one that usually goes up and asks Jesus the question? I mean, most of us are like the kids sitting in class. And even if we have no idea what the teacher's talking about, we're going to nod and smile anyways. And you always got that one kid in class who sticks his hand up, right? Well, that was me, you know. Ask the question that everybody's thinking about, but nobody's willing to, oh man, everybody just drops their shoulders. Wish that guy would just shut up. A parable that speaks about forgiveness. But Peter's that kid in class who always said, okay, hold on a minute, I don't understand what's going on here. But Peter's that person, and you may know someone like this, or maybe you are that person, who always asks what everybody else is thinking. You got that question, and it's tickling at your ears, but you just don't, you're looking at the 2 minutes to the bell. We can make it. Poof, hand goes up. Oh, almost made it. You see, Jesus had given some pretty tough teachings on subjects like hurt and confrontation and reconciliation, which leads Peter to ask the question in Matthew 8:21, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Do you think Peter had a specific person in mind when he asked this question? I thought about this, and I think he did. He had a specific person in mind. Now, Peter was probably expecting Jesus to commend him for being gracious, for being a big-hearted guy. Because the Pharisee says you only had to forgive somebody how many times? Three times. And then you're allowed retribution. In other words, after the third time, you could go back after him and get your just rewards, right? But Jesus said to him, no. He says, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Now, Peter was probably expecting Jesus to say, good job. Really good. The rabbis taught you to forgive three times, and you said seven. So that's twice what the Pharisees, and then you added one on for good measure, which is seven, which is the perfect number, right? So I'm expecting an attaboy, right? I'm expecting to be patted on the back by Jesus for being such a good guy, for leading the rest of the disciples. Pretty commendable. Most of us have a hard time forgiving somebody one time, right? So by human standards, what Peter was offering to do was pretty impressive. And again, Peter thought by saying seven, he was doing good. Going the second mile, turning the other cheek, those teachings that Jesus gave. But listen, the truth is Peter simply wanted some kind of legal limit to say, okay, three, four, five, six, seven, bang, right? He wanted that line in the sand that okay, now I'm free to do whatever I want to do, right? And then that's it. No more. No Mr. Nice Guy. So when Peter throws the number seven out there, he's feeling pretty confident. And he's going to get a compliment from Jesus. And Jesus is going to be like, are you kidding me, Peter? You are amazing. Seven times? Why can't all the disciples be just like you? Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? I really think that Peter has somebody specific in mind. And I still bang my head against the wall trying to figure out who it was. Mother-in-law? Maybe. Who knows? Now, I think it's safe to assume that it's probably someone he knew quite well, because it usually, that's how hurt goes, right? It's harder to get hurt by a stranger than it is to get hurt by a friend. There are exceptions to this, though. I mean, there are some of you who have had someone come into your life just kind of long enough to bring about some destruction and some devastation and some chaos, and then they're out of your life again, right? But for the most part, it's people who hurt us the most are the people that we love, the people that are supposed to care about us, or we care for them. Why is that? Because we give those people our hearts, right? We give them our hearts, and we give them our hearts, we give them the power over us to do what? To hurt us. And that power can cause a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, and a lot of damage. Amen? And then you know what? I think Peter's question is probably a question that we would all like to know the answer to. Lord, how many times do I got to forgive this guy? Yeah? Okay, I mean, as long as Peter's asking the question, what's the answer, Jesus? I'd like to know. How far is far enough? How much is too much? And when I get to lay my forgiveness, and when can I let my forgiveness of them run out, and then I can give them the big whammy, right? And so Peter sets Jesus up with this question, because that's what Peter wants to know. When does the hurt in my life, when does the pain that has been caused me, when does this equation that I'm allowed to operate by, when does my hurt become greater than your call to forgive? How bad does that hurt have to be? And Jesus answers in 1822, I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, math genius in there. 7 times 7 is 49. Add a 0 on the end of it, you get 490 times, right? And that loud sound that you heard in that blank spot in your Bible right there, that's Peter falling down. That's the thud. That's him passing out, him fainting, or his jaw hitting the ground. I mean, he couldn't believe his ears. 70 times 7, that's 490 times. I don't think Peter could do math that well, so I'll probably... Hey, I'm out of fingers and toes. Can you let me borrow yours? You see, Jesus is saying, Peter, you've got it all wrong. You don't count the number of times that you forgive somebody, because forgiveness is unlimited. Now, Peter's sitting there scratching his head thinking, wait a minute, unlimited? You see, that's not the way, that's not what we say to ourselves. We say to ourselves, 288, 299, 300, only 190 more to go, right? I mean, that's us. We keep track. We probably got it on the wall and a pencil. Okay, move to the next one. And then I can make them pay, right? Instead, 70 times 7 means that there's no limit to the number of times that we should forgive somebody who has hurt us. Now, you're saying, Pastor John, is this really applicable? Well, just hold on. Yeah, I know. It sounds a little crazy, unrealistic, not natural, impossible, or unfair. But remember, we who live in His kingdom, we who have surrendered to and told Him that we are going to follow Jesus wherever He leads us, no longer live like the people in this world, or we're not supposed to. We live as children of the kingdom. They pull their passport out, it says United States of America, Pennsylvania, Northeast. We pull ours out, it says heaven. Right? Our passport says heaven on it, because that's our ultimate destination. We live in a new and better country, in a new and a different kingdom. We are supposed to live different than them. One, where grace reigns, and where we are supernaturally empowered to live radically different lives. When people look at us, they ought to be able to tell the difference between us and the rest of the world. Where grace and forgiveness are our operating systems. Everybody knows computers now, right? Bill's shaking his head. What are you talking about? What's an OS? I mean, like, okay. Well, if Jesus said 70 times 7, I mean, if that's what He says, however emotionally this concept is extremely hard for us to get our heart and our minds around. Sure, we might acknowledge that it's true, but it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel true. I mean, if you're the one who's been hurt, if you're the one who's been left, if you're the one who's been abandoned, betrayed, mistreated, abused, that's you, then you might say it's true. But it just doesn't feel true. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like our forgiving others and showing them grace doesn't run out. It's got its limits. Or at least at times it does for me, right? And so Jesus gives this parable to help us emotionally, to get our arms around this truth that will help us find the freedom from our hurts. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Oh, let me stop there for a second. I'll get to it in a second. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, and his children all be sold into slavery in order to pay the debt. In other words, you ain't got the money. You know, everybody knows what April 15th is, right? It's tax day, right? Don't pay your taxes, what do? Come take your house, your car. They start garnishing your paychecks. If you've got a debt, you need to pay it, right? Now, this was not an unusual thing in their time either. Imprisonment for a debt was very common in Jesus' day. So this action wouldn't be a surprise to the Jews, to Jesus' listeners, because they know that's the way of the world. You owe, you pay. We say, all right, I can understand that. So this is the story of a master who wanted to settle his accounts. And one guy owed him a very large debt. Anybody out there know what a debt is, right? Fun stuff, right? Now I want to talk about the size of that debt for a minute. Now understand, before we knew talents as abilities and being able to do certain things, a talent meant money. It represented the largest unit of accounting according to Greek currency. You following me so far? What's the biggest bill we have in U.S. currency? $1,000 bill? I'd say that's probably about right. Maybe, I mean, they make a couple joke ones out there, but I don't know if they're actually worth it. And a denarius was equal to one day's wage. Multiply, 10,000 denarius was the largest accounting term that they had. And a denarius was equal to one day's wage. And this guy owed 10,000 denarius. So multiply your daily wage by 10,000 and you discover the value of a talent. Let's say, for instance, you earn 50 grand a year. Just round number. And you annually work 260 days a year. You make $192 a day. A talent, in your case, is valued at 10,000 times 192, or 1,920,000. So 10,000 talents is what this guy owed. And today would be the equivalent of somebody making $50,000 a year, would be $192 a day. And this guy owed $1,920,000 to his master. How long do you think it would take for that to get paid back? 10,000 talents equals $19.2 million. Question. What is Jesus trying to say about choosing such a large number in the story? Why did he pick such a big number? Because it was unpayable, right? No matter how hard you worked, no matter what you did, there's no way you could pay it off. That guy owes a huge, massive debt, one that he will never be able to pay. Now let's hit the pause button for a second here. This is really the story of the human race, right? In fact, this is my story. This is your story. Jesus says there's a king. There's a God who's extremely generous, full of mercy and grace, and who's also painstakingly just. And every one of us has accumulated a mountain of unpayable debt. You tracking with me so far? And brothers and sisters, we add to that debt all the time, constantly, almost every day. By sins of commission, those are things we know we're not supposed to do, and we do them. Or things that we know we're supposed to do, and we don't do them. Sins of omission. Anytime we're less than honest, anytime we twist the truth to make ourselves look better, every time we are unloving with our kids, speak reckless words that hurt people, every time that we knew the right thing to do, like share a faith, give our tithe, care for the needy, etc., but we don't do it, we're also adding to our debt, right? Every time we gossip and slander, tear others down with our tongues, remember what Proverbs said about the tongue, how dangerous it is? Every selfish act, every racist joke, every sexually impure thought or deed, every judgmental attitude, and every malicious act. Now understand, First Baptist, all of those things are adding to this mountain of our unpayable debt. And so Matthew 18 begins with this reminder that we all owe this huge, gigantic debt to God. And then Jesus' story starts getting interesting. You see, something happens in the mind of this servant. He says, he throws a Hail Mary. Now, any football fans out there? Anybody know what a Hail Mary is? There's like a half a second left on the clock. You got 80 yards to the touchdown, and you're behind by 6 points. So the guy throws up this pass out in the middle of nowhere, and it's, and of course, we all know what a Hail Mary is, all right? A Hail Mary pass is, he falls on his knees before him, and he says, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay you back everything." Truth? Or falsehood? The servant fell on his knees before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back everything." And I want you to notice the exact request. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay you back everything." Now understand, even if this guy worked 365 days a year at $192 per day, it would take him 273,972 years to pay the debt off. So what is Jesus saying? The debt is unpayable. What are the odds of this guy paying this debt back? They didn't have the lottery back then, so it was not a chance of this ever happening. It's a joke. It's like promising to empty the Atlantic Ocean with a teaspoon. It's like not going to happen. At its best, it's an insult to the master's intelligence. And again, Jesus' listeners are going, there's no way he could pay that back. Even after I got past my fingers and toes, I knew he was too far in debt. And Jesus' listeners know that he can't do it. And they know the rule. The economy of the world is what? You owe, you pay, right? You owe, you pay. So they wait for the axe to fall, but it never does, right? Throw him into prison. Him, his kids, his grandkids, sell them all into slavery, right? Because that's what the prevailing thing of the day was, right? You see, Jesus says in verse 27 that the master is moved with compassion. He looks at his frightened, selfish, desperate man, and he's moved with pity. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Matthew 18:27. And remember, this is a mountain of debt. A huge sum of money. It doesn't just disappear, does it though, right? That debt doesn't just disappear. It may off his books, but somebody's still got to suck up that debt, right? Who is it? The master. The master ain't offering a whole new system of debt management. You owe, I'll pay. It's the economy of grace. New way of his kingdom. Yeah, I know it's crazy, but the king says, I will pay your unpayable debt and I will take the hit for it. I will suffer the loss and it's all going to be on me. You can go free. You owe, but I'll pay it. I think of the verse in Colossians. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away from you. And then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of charges against you and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Jesus continues the story. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Matthew 18:28. That's 100 days' wages. $192 times 100 days is $19,200. It's a big amount, but it's still not that much. But not anywhere close to owing $19.2 million, right? So this time he's the one who's owed the money. The servant who just got forgiven is now required to forgive somebody else. And as we read the next two verses, picture the person who has hurt you the most and picture how you responded or you want to respond to that hurt. Matthew 18:28-29. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. That guy is making the exact same request that he had made only moments ago to his master. In verse 29, it says, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. We've heard that before, right? Just a couple verses before when he was on his knees before the master begging and crying. So he's being asked to extend the same forgiveness that he just received, except to a much lesser degree. 1 million times lesser if you want to actually figure it out. Now, if you've ever heard this story before, like your It's like kind of like watching the Hallmark Channel when me and my wife start watching a movie on the Hallmark Channel. It's got the same plot line, right? I mean, every single Hallmark movie starts beginning and middle end. It all ends the same way. I mean, if you watched one Hallmark movie, change the characters out, and you know what all the rest of them are like. Now, I got more TVs than I know what to do with. All right. So, you'd think you'd know what was going to happen. This guy's going to turn around and he's going to forgive his servant who only owes him that much. He just got forgiven $19 million, and this guy only owes him a little bit. Why wouldn't he turn around and forgive this guy his debt? Well, of course he's going to forgive him. That's what the Hallmark Channel story says, right? He was just forgiven 19.2, so he's going to forgive this guy his... Surely he is just on the receiving end of such an extravagant forgiveness going to that extent. But verse 30 says, but he refused. He had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. Not only that, my Bible says he choked him. Give me my money. Right? Now, verse 31 is really important verse because it's easy to overlook in this story. When the other servants, in other words, his friends, his people that he lived with, worked with, ate with, those people, when they saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Some of you are probably saying tattletale, right? But it was his fellow servants who reported him to the master because they were outraged. And what was their reaction? They were outraged, right? Why? Like they were so upset because they all lived in this community. Community of friends, a church community, a community of Northeast, whatever kind of community you're talking about, you have to live with those people. And you're kind of outraged when somebody gets something like this happens. Where they have this master who doesn't treat them as servants, but treats them as sons and daughters. And who does not treat them as their debts deserve. If I was treated like all the sins that I've ever done, I would be in big trouble. But God doesn't treat me that way. He treats me like a son. And understand, brothers and sisters, God's family, His church, it's just not going to work if we who receive grace and forgiveness from God all the time refuse to give it to other people. And so when we see a brother and sister who has received God's forgiveness and act ungraciously, that's a problem, right? I mean, it's a problem. So within this parable of forgiveness, there's also a call for some righteous outrage, right? A little bit of indignation because this guy was treated badly. In God's economy, there's a call for the church, for Jesus followers, to not be okay with ungrace. There's some Stoddard-isms in here, so just pay attention. To not be okay with gracism. To not be okay with people being gracists. Now, here's the definitions that came up for the words that I made up. Gracism. I deserve to have grace, but certain people who do not meet my standards because of who they are or what they have done do not deserve grace. Gracist. A person who is quick to ask for and accept grace, but refuses to give grace to certain people. Now, question. Have you ever been a gracist? Have you ever practiced gracism? I have. Ungrace, gracelessness, gracism is being a gracist. Now, if I put an R in front of that word, you know exactly what I was talking about, right? And so the master finds out that this guy who had received this incredible act of grace and forgiveness was refusing to give grace and forgiveness to this other guy. Verse 32, it says, "And then the master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me.'" Or begged me to. Question. Like, how long is it going to take this guy in prison to pay off $19.2 million? Pretty long time, right? In other words, he's never going to be able to pay it back. So he's going to spend the rest of his existence in prison, separated from the master, separated from the community, living with his overwhelming guilt on what he did. Now, many times, Jesus ends a parable right here. And he just kind of gives us this idea that there's something to chew on, something to think about. But he doesn't in this case, does he? He tells us exactly what's up, but not here. Jesus ends and wraps up his parable about as clearly as anybody can. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Is there any doubt in your mind about what Jesus is saying in there? And I don't care what translation you read it out of, because I read it out of like six, all right? Unless you forgive, you're in trouble. God throws grace your way all the time. But unless you extend grace to other people, you're in big trouble. You're telling me if I don't forgive them, God won't forgive me. No, I'm not saying that. Jesus is. Right? And understand, brothers and sisters, the truth that Jesus is wanting to make perfectly clear in this parable is that if we think it's okay to receive God's grace and not give it, if we think it's okay to be forgiven but not forgive other people, if we think it's okay to bask in bitterness and reside in resentment and to hold on to a hurt, yeah, I know. It's not fair, is it? I know. Because those people owe us something, right? That's what we're thinking. Now, wait a minute. This guy owes me something. I mean, it's right here in black and white. They owe you something. They owe you $19,200. And no, it's not right. But here's the deal. Jesus will never ask you to give more grace and forgiveness than you have already received. Amen? Let me say that again. Jesus will never ask you to give out more grace and forgiveness than you've already received. You can't out-grace forgive God. Put it that way. When does my hurt become greater than the call to forgive? Never. With an equation of his own, here's the equation that Jesus gives and wants Peter to always remember. His forgiveness is always greater than our hurt. Hey, Peter, in case you weren't sure, let me remind you of what you've been forgiven of is so much greater than you'll ever have to forgive. Amen? And First Baptist, please hear me. This is not to make light of what you will have to forgive. Okay? I am not making light of what you're going to have to forgive. But I mean often, 19,200 hurts a lot, right? It hurts a lot. It hurts for a long time. But what I'm trying to say, and I hope I say it well enough, is that you, the more you understand the mercy, the forgiveness that God has shown to you, the more you realize how true that this is. God has forgiven us. God's forgiveness is always greater than our hurt or what has happened to us. And brothers and sisters, if this equation doesn't make any sense to you, if you do not want to accept it, then you don't really understand the gospel and you don't really know what's going on yourself. That's all I'm saying. You see, we've been forgiven this debt. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:13 that we are to forgive as the Lord forgave us, right? Now, as we wrap this up, I just want to give you a quick couple equations that will help you find freedom from hurt. Forgiveness is greater than repayment. Repayment is the idea that you have to make it right. I don't know how many of you are raised this way. When I grew up, being taught as a child that if I hurt somebody, if I was disrespectful or if I was disobedient, whatever it was my job to do what? To make it right. To go apologize, to go mow their lawn, to go do whatever I had to do to make it right. I threw a car through their window. I don't have the money to pay for it, so I'm going to go mow their lawn and rake their leaves and do all this stuff until I got enough money to pay off the amount that I, because I threw a baseball through their window, right? That's how I was raised. So I needed to say something or I needed to do something to make it right with a person, which is a good lesson for a child to learn. However, it developed in my mind this kind of unbiblical approach to forgiveness and grace. Are you tracking with me? Because here's what I figured out in my head. When it comes to forgiveness, when somebody hurts me, forgiveness comes when the person who hurts me makes it right. You following me? You're like, yeah, yeah. When they say something, when they do something to make things right, then I'll forgive them. But the problem is, that ain't forgiveness, is it? That's repayment. Now, I trust. Now, trust may need to be re-earned. Okay? Problem is that that's not forgiveness. Now, if I forgive that guy, trust may need to be earned, but forgiveness is never earned. Therefore, when you make forgiveness dependent on the person who hurt you making things right, then you need to find a new word for it because it's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is greater than repayment. Next. Forgiveness is greater than revenge. Now this one's going to hurt. It's going to hurt a couple people. Now maybe you've been hurt. They should not have treated you that way. And maybe you have the power to get even, but forgiveness releases you from that right. It says no to getting even. It says no to, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back. Maybe not as bad, maybe worse than you hurt me, but I'm going to get you back. Philosophy of life. Now understand, if there has to be any justice to be served, we need to leave it in the hands of God, right? The perfect judge. Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge. Do not repay evil for evil. Leave room for the Lord, for God's wrath, right? Leave room for God's vengeance leave room for God's wrath. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay it. Okay? You say, if I give up my right to get even with somebody who's hurt me, that's unfair. You're right. That is unfair. Somebody hurts you and you forgive them, that gives you, now you're not allowed to repay, now you're not allowed to go get them, right? You're saying that's unfair. Was it fair for Jesus to die on the cross and forgive everything you've ever done wrong and let you go scot-free? Was that fair? No. Was it painful? Did it hurt? Did he suffer? And so we need to release the right to get even. He canceled the debt and he let him go. He let him go. That means in the Greek, letting go means releasing with both hands. Today, April 28th, 2024, Jesus is telling you, commanding you, calling you, or inviting you and I to let them go, to let him go, to let her go, to let whatever it is, to let it go. It's not fair, and I know it's not fair, but we still got to do it. They don't deserve it. They know they don't deserve it. I know they don't deserve it, and I know that. But then nevertheless, let them go. Let it go. Why? Well, I'll tell you part of it. It's like having a backpack on full of bricks. And you may be able to carry it around for a little while, but the longer you carry it, the more resentment and bitterness that you put in that backpack, the heavier it gets. Who is it really affecting? You. They say bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. That's bitterness. God's saying, let it go with both hands. Just throw it away from you. In some ways, forgiveness means that you're actually choosing to live with the pain and the consequences of another person's sin because they can't make it right. They left you. They beat you. They did something to you, and you need to let that go because it's going to ruin your life. It's going to steal your joy, your happiness, your peace. I mean, they're sure they can try and make it right with you to feel a little bit better for a while, but ultimately, when you're really, really hurt, there's nothing that they can say and there's nothing they can do. It just hurts. Period. And that's where forgiveness comes in and does some of its most supernatural work. Forgiveness is greater than repayment. Forgiveness is better than revenge. And the last one here is forgiveness is better than resentment. Resentment is another approach to hurt. I'm just going to quietly become more and more angry about the situation. Some people call it stewing. Stewing in your own juices, right? Which, by the way, is how a lot of us handle hurt from other people we're close to. Well, I can't say anything because I don't want to hurt our friendship or our relationship or whatever. I'm just quietly going to become more angry and more angry. We just keep feeding the offense, reliving that pain, that statement, them whatever they said to us over and over again, rehearsing that hurt. Pushing the playback button, the rewind, play, over and over again, watching it again and again get madder and madder and madder. How we've been mistreated, how we've been disrespected, and so we just quietly become more and more angry. What's the problem with that? When you choose resentment, do you know who ultimately pays for it? You do. You do. In Jesus' parable, who's the one who winds up in prison? It's the one who wouldn't forgive, right? He wouldn't forgive the debt. Have you ever met a resentful person before? Have you ever met a resentful person before who was truly joyful, who was content, happy? Forgiveness is greater than repayment. It's greater than revenge, or it's greater than resentment. Amen? This is a powerful story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18 in response to not only Peter's question, but ours as well, because we need to know this. Lord, do I really need to forgive them? They hurt me so bad. They don't deserve it at all. They don't deserve for you to forgive them, and they don't deserve for me to forgive them. Lord, when is my hurt greater than your call to forgive? Never. First Baptist, we stand before a mighty and holy God with our sins piled up like a mountain. Let me say that again. We stand before a holy God with our sins piled up like a mountain. It's so high we can't get over the top of it. It's so deep we can't get under it. And it's so wide we can't go around. And our sins are like a debt that we can never repay. Not in our lifetime. I don't know about you, but at least in mine. According to this, not in 273,972 years or ever. Yes, we come as massive debtors to God. And we ask a simple question and say, Lord, forgive me. And 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. We can do all those bad things that we've done in our life and God forgives us just like that. And it's all over with. And God never thinks about it again. And God, who is rich in mercy, says, you know what? That's okay, Pastor John. I'll pay it. I'll forgive all your sins. My Son paid your debt with His blood on the cross. Pastor John, you owe it, but my Son paid it. And First Baptist, that's the perspective that Jesus wants us to live out. We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. And we are most like God when we forgive. William Arthur Ward. No idea who that guy was. Good quote, though. Now understand, God loves forgiveness. And you know, I can't think of one example in all of Scripture where God condemned anybody or rebukes anybody for being too forgiving. So let me wrap this sermon up. People are saying, you said that 15 minutes ago. Yes, I did. Got to keep you paying attention for a few minutes longer. The key to forgiving, and I mean the hard, messy kind of forgiveness, the key to forgiving is to stop thinking about what's been done to you and start thinking about what Jesus has done for you. All right? And that's it. And it's hard. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm just saying we got to stop. When the bitterness starts to grow inside of us, when the rage starts to set in, we have to stop and we got to think. We have to stop thinking about what's done to us and we need to replace it with the thoughts of what Jesus has done for us. We started reading about it today. Because when we remember the hurt that's been done to us, we remember the hurt, what has been done for us, it will help us walk the path that leads to freedom from hurt. Start stacking up what you've done against what somebody's done to you. Now, finish with a story and then I'll close in prayer. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat and a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear of the building. It was 1947 and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. And the truth was they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think like that's where most of our sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean and they're gone forever. The solemn faces just stared back at me, not quite daring to believe what I was saying. There was never a question after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, they collected their coats and their wraps and they left in silence from the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat, the brown hat, the next the blue uniform, and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones on it. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me. Her ribs were sharp beneath the parchment of her skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was standing in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so easily of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than to take the hand that was thrust out to me. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him, the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood froze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, there's no way he remembered me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, and again the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day had to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been more than a few seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours. As I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I ever had to do, for I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it, not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had opened up a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. And those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world, rebuild their lives no matter what physical scars they held. Those who nursed the bitterness remained invalids, and it was simple and as horrible as that. And I still stood there with the cold hand squeezing my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. So I said, Jesus, help me. I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling, and I'll stick out my hand. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole body, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. And she says, I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Let's pray. Lord, only you know all the terrible things that have been done to us in our lives. You also know all the terrible things that we've done. And Lord, we thank you so much that you forgive us for those sins that we have committed without blinking, without even a moment's hesitation. You cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. But Lord, we are not you. We are not God. We don't have the grace sometimes that it seems to take to forgive people. So Lord, when we get to those places and we start remembering the things that were done to us or we did to others, help us to fall back into your loving arms, the arms that were also spread out on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world. And then we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.